Well, I am so glad you're here today, whether you're here in person or you're joining us online. It's kind of an interesting Sunday because a lot of you were just here on Friday night. And you're like, do we have to go back again and listen to that guy one more time? But I'm glad you're here. I hope everyone's Christmas was meaningful as well as memorable, that hopefully some memories were created along with that. And if you were here for our Christmas Eve services, you know that I'm hoping to begin a new Christmas tradition that mirrors one of our Easter traditions. Of course, at Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Well, at Christmas, we celebrate that Christ has come, but we need to be able to celebrate just as much or even more the fact that he's coming again. And so we're going to do our little exercise at least one more time. Maybe actually two more times, but at least one more time right now. And I'll start with the fact of looking back, Christ has come, and then we're going to look forward and celebrate what is to come in the future, that he's coming indeed. So are you ready? Christ has come.
He is coming indeed.
Amen. Great job. Appreciate that. Just want to let you know your gift today for coming to this service or listening online is that the day after Christmas, you get a shorter message. So we didn't warn anybody or tell people like that, but just plan on that. Don't start your stopwatches yet, though. You know, many people start planning for Christmas, the Christmas celebration, literally months before the day arrives. And so they prepare by making their lists and checking them twice and making sure they've got all the essential gifts and the items that they need. And aren't you grateful when you're getting ready for Christmas that the stores actually help remind you how many more shopping days there are till Christmas? So you can keep up with all of that. But you know, while all of that preparation is taking place, have you noticed Christmas kind of just sneaks up on you and then all of a sudden it's here and then quick as a flash, it's over and it's done. And before you know it, it's the day after Christmas. And so here we are, the day after Christmas. Now, on Christmas Eve, we talked about the expectations of Christmas. But what do you do the day after Christmas? What do you talk about? What do we do now? What do you do when the celebration of Christ's birth is over? I'm so glad you ask. That's why I thought it would be helpful if we attempted to really provide and answer this thought. What do you do the day after Christmas? What do you do? And since the story of Christmas really is recorded for us in the Bible, maybe we should probably go back to the original Christmas story and see how they followed up on this world-changing event. And I think it's interesting that kind of nestled at the very end of the Nativity narrative in Luke chapter 2 are two verses that I think provide us with an excellent example to follow up on the Christmas celebration. We find that after the shepherds returned to their flocks and their fields and all the excitement kind of died down, here's what we learn about how those who celebrated the very first Christmas followed up when Christmas was over. It's found in Luke chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. And we're going to look at a couple of different ways to follow up to Christmas. It says, but Mary... And Mary, she was kind of right in the middle of things, so important to what was happening. She got to live some experiences like no other person. She treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds, they returned, went back to what they were doing, but glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they have been told. Well, based on what I think we find in these two verses, I'd like to make two recommendations for how to follow up on Christmas, the first of which would be this. I would encourage you to literally follow the example of Mary. Take a little lesson, take a little example from Mary. We're told that Mary actually treasured up all these things and pondered them. She pondered them in her heart. So what we find on the day after Christmas, first of all, is that there was some pondering. And while I'm sure that all of us here at one time or another have done our share of pondering, I'd like us to get just a fuller picture, reminder of what pondering can actually look like. And so to ponder can mean actually these things. To contemplate, to consider, to think about, to deliberate, to reflect on the implications of those meanings. Now, sadly, I think pondering doesn't happen that much in the 21st century. And that's because our list of social and recreational and entertainment opportunities abounds, as well as just the busyness of our work schedules and the daily routine of tasks that we have to do. And so it's all too easy to just run from one thing to the next without really taking any time to ponder, to think about, to reflect on our life experiences. So I want to encourage us to do that. And so we got to look at the question, well, what actually did Mary ponder? What did Mary ponder? Now, we're told that she pondered all of these things. And while we can't really know for sure what Mary was actually pondering, I think that she probably took some time to reflect on some of the amazing experiences that she had recently had, starting with that first angelic visit. And so I'd call these her God moments. I think what Mary pondered were her God moments. It was very likely that Mary had been living a rather ordinary, average, regular life for a girl her age in Israel in the first century. And so one of the moments that she probably had to ponder and think about was that visit from the angel with the unbelievable pronouncement that she was going to have a baby. I mean, basically, her whole life story was about to be rewritten. There'd be no more ordinary, no more average life. Her life was totally changed. And while she may not have understood everything about where babies come from, she was probably young, she clearly seemed to understand that this wasn't in the realm of natural possibility. And remember, she genuinely asks, she says, how is this going to be? And I think what's amazing is that Gabriel's explanation apparently was sufficient for her, and the depth of her fledgling faith was demonstrated in her response to this really earth-shattering news. Remember what she said in Luke chapter 1, verse 38? She just said, you know what, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled to me, be fulfilled. Well, and those God moments didn't stop there, they continued. She knew, of course, she was going to have to break the news to Joseph. Oh, like he's going to believe her. Talk about a crazy excuse. Yeah, right, you got pregnant from the Holy Spirit. But remember, after his angelic encounter, Joseph assured her that he was understood and he was committed to be her husband, despite any social stigma that might be forthcoming, and I'm sure there was some. And then there was that visit that she had with her cousin Elizabeth, who was also having a child well past childbearing age. And when Mary walked into the room, the baby in Elizabeth's womb literally jumped for joy. And finally, it all culminated in a last-minute, inconvenient trip to Bethlehem towards the end of her final third trimester of pregnancy, which could have been a bust, except that someone made room for them with the animals, which provided a manger for the baby Jesus to be able to be asleep in, and also to identify him. See, that manger wound up being the providential place where some shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flocks at night, would end up actually invading these new parents' privacy and show up claiming their angelic visit with an announcement that this child was going to be a savior, Christ the Lord. I've thought about that experience, and ladies, how would you like to have had a bunch of strangers show up to visit you right after you delivered your very first child? Probably not a very pleasant thing. But when Mary had a moment to catch her breath, she took the time to reflect on what God had done in her life. She had lived a very ordinary and inconspicuous life, and suddenly her life became very extraordinary. And I think she said, you know what, I need to think about that just a little bit. So maybe the day after Christmas, you might just want to take a few moments and think about, ponder what God has done in your life. Now, it's probably not going to be as spectacular as what happened to Mary, but it's still worth pondering. And so following up on Christmas, and then as we get ready to start a new year, I would just like to encourage you to be intentional about some pondering in your life. None of us have had any experiences similar to Joseph and Mary, but I would imagine that every one of us here have experienced some God moments throughout our lives. Maybe it was just some obvious divine intervention that God brought into your life that led you to faith in Christ. He showed up and you responded. Maybe it would be one of those moments when God clearly revealed something to you from his word that spoke directly to your situation. You're like, wow, how did God know that I needed to hear that? Or it might be one of those moments when it seemed like God showed up at just the right time with an unexpected blessing that met an incredible need, and you just went, wow. I just encourage you to recognize the value of pondering the God moments in your life. Because here's what I know, the reason I'd encourage you to. If you don't ponder them, you're going to be in danger like me of actually forgetting them. Because that's kind of how our memories work. If you don't use it, you lose it. And when you read in the Bible, in the Old Testament, most of the time that the Israelites got into trouble is when they forgot what God had done. He'd done some amazing things for them. And so we read like in Psalm 78, verse 11, it says they forgot what he had done and the wonders that he had shown them. And see, I think we think we're going to remember. How could I ever forget that? We think we're going to remember, but what we forget. And you know, a great example of me would be watching parents today with young children and then remembering back when my kids were just preschool kids. And what a rat race that was sometimes. We had three boys and they were all boy. And you're watching them grow up and they're wearing you out and you think to yourself, I'll never forget that. Except now my kids are all in their 30s. And guess what? I really can't remember what it was like. I forgot. Now I can watch the grandkids and take some notes from that. I can think what's similar to that, but it's not the same. And then I think back, I had some great childhood memories. And I just have to say, I'm glad there was a second service today because this is going out online and I have to give a public apology to my sister because I made the mistake of saying my sister was like an elephant. And I didn't mean to say that she was like an elephant. I meant to say my sister has a memory like an elephant. That's what I meant to say. I didn't say it that way, so I'm sorry, Susan. But she really, her memory is incredible because even though I had great childhood memories, she would say, do you remember when? And then she would tell the story. And it wasn't until she told the story that I remembered. But when she said it, then I could remember it. But I could not have pulled that up on my own because I've literally forgotten. If it wasn't for her prompting, I wouldn't remember. So let's just go back and remember what it means to ponder, to contemplate, to consider, to think about, to deliberate, to wonder about, to reflect on the implications. And I would just encourage you, figure out how you ponder best and just do it. And maybe you're going to do it a little differently. I know a lot of people who like to keep a journal. They love to write. And so they write down and record their reflections concerning their experiences and how they were affected. And that kind of helps them be able to process it. I don't like to write very much, so that's hard for me. Others maybe just of you need to take a walk down memory lane. Just say, hey, let's go back while I can think. And remind yourselves of the faithfulness of God. And I want to encourage you to, when you ponder, it's also good to pray. And maybe thank God for his provision for your life. So that's the way you follow up on Christmas. Take some time to ponder. The second recommendation for what to do the day after Christmas would be to then follow the example of the shepherds. Follow the example of the shepherds. We've got Mary, and it says the shepherds returned after their visit, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And so the day after Christmas, there was pondering and there was praising. Now, what does it mean to praise? Well, the definition of that would be to sing. Now, that's not everybody's favorite definition, but it is a part of praising. It's one of the reasons why when we gather, we do songs, because that's part of praising God. But it also means to tell of. There has to be something that is spoken and verbal about praise, or to confess the goodness and the greatness of God. And so remember, these shepherds, God showed up, and then the shepherds followed up. And when they did, they experienced a God moment that resulted in just spontaneous praise. They couldn't help but praise God. Because think about it, out of all the people in the world, God chose them to be the ones to celebrate and welcome his son coming to this earth. But you know, their job was usually pretty boring. It was rather a disgusting job. We could say it was a bad job. Sorry, it's after Christmas and I still can't stop myself. It was a job that was not highly esteemed, and it included counting sheep, which would put most of us to sleep if we had to do that. But you know, really, they're same old that night out in their fields keeping watch over their flocks. It turned into something inconceivable and unbelievable. An angel, and not just one, it was accompanied by a heavenly host, appeared delivering what they declared was good news that would be a great joy to all people. And I thought about those shepherds. They had to be rubbing their eyes and kind of pinching themselves. Am I awake or did I fall asleep and this is some kind of a dream? But they decided it was real enough that they decided they would go back and check it out. And though they followed up and the angel's story checked out, because sure enough, they found a little child in a manger just like the angel had promised. And there's something I think that's worth taking a closer look at here. We're told that the after effect of just this experience caused the shepherds to worship and praise God, even though very little in their lives, their actual lives, very little had changed. I mean, think about it. It says the shepherds returned. Returned to what? They returned to that same old life. It didn't really look any different. They didn't have better jobs. They weren't more wealthy. They didn't have better circumstances. So it was the same life, but with a very different and important distinction. These shepherds all of a sudden had this new perspective about God. I mean, nothing had changed in the details of their life. They had just had an angelic visit that led them to visit, you know, not a castle, but a cradle. That was kind of weird. But it was exactly as they had been told. And so here's, I think, the conclusion that we could come to. Their worship of God wasn't based on their circumstances. It was based on what they now knew and understood about God. So what does that tell us? See, our worship really should never be about how good our life is. It really should be about how good God himself is. See, whether we realize it or not, God is worthy of our praise regardless of our past, our present, or our future circumstances. And I don't know about you, but I have got to confess that all too often my worship ends up maybe being too circumstantial. Because you know what? When times are good, I'm in the mood to worship God and give God the glory. Thank you very much, God. But when times are not so good, I'm more likely to be in the mood to complain and maybe even be a little frustrated with God and how things are going. See, what those shepherds' actions could be saying to us is this: don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. And you know, the Hall of Famer in this department would have to be Job in the Old Testament. And when everything in his life completely fell apart in just a moment's notice, and yet that didn't hinder his praise. Remember what he said in Job 1:21? He said, you know what? I didn't come with anything into this world. I'm not going to leave with anything into this world. God gave and God's taken away. I'm still going to worship God. May the name of the Lord be praised. That's why it just reminds me, someone said one of the purest forms of worship is praising God even when you don't feel like it, because it proves that your worship isn't circumstantial. And man, you know what? I've got to be honest. Sometimes worshiping God during this COVID thing has been hard. It's been challenging because it hasn't been any fun. Now, there's been a lot of difficulties and hardships, and like, wow, can we really praise God? But you know, when you go back to the Bible, we can find one example after another of this very thing. Like Paul and Silas, after they had a run-in with the authorities, they were falsely accused, they were actually beaten, and then they were thrown in jail. Not a very fun place to be, but they decided, you know what we can still do? We still have a little worship service right here tonight in the jail. And it says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to him. Problem said, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard in prison. People praising in prison. Well, it's easier said than done. And I just know that I need to be reminded and I need to be intentional about it. And so I'm just going to be a little transparent here. One of my daily disciplines that I'm working on incorporating into my life, is something I call my launch sequence. Now don't worry, I am not a rocket scientist. But I call it that because before any rocket leaves the launch pad, there is a launch sequence that they go through to make sure that all systems are go. And so for me, I call it my launch sequence because it involves looking at and making any necessary adjustments to my thinking as well as my perceptions before I start the day and start getting things coming at me. And they include more than this, but I wanted to share with you two important reminders that I try to remind myself with daily. And the first of this would be this: God, you deserve my praise throughout the day, regardless of what I encounter in the day. You reserve my praise throughout the day. What happens to me in the next 12 to 18 hours shouldn't affect how I honor God. And I think of that because in Psalm 113, verse 3, the Bible says, "From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised." God's worthy of our praise regardless of what happens. And so just an application for us, since we just followed up with Christmas, yesterday was Christmas, you might have today be able to make the statement, "Well, I didn't get what I wanted for Christmas, but may the name of the Lord be praised." Or, "I have to go back to work tomorrow, but may the name of the Lord be praised," because God deserves our praise throughout the day. And then one other thing, I just try to remind myself, God, you deserve my gratitude throughout the day too. And they kind of go hand in hand. But gratitude is so important if we're going to keep an attitude of praise. And in Psalm 107, verse 1, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord because he is good. His love endures forever." And I love what G.K. Chesterton said. He said, "When it comes to this life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or take them with gratitude." So what do you do the day after Christmas? I think you follow the example of Mary and the shepherds. You ponder and you praise. You ponder and you praise. And you might even try to remember that while we celebrated the first time Jesus came to this earth at Christmas, we need to continue to live with the expectancy that he's coming again. And so guess what? We're going to do it one more time. Christ has come. Let's live this next year with that expectancy. That last part there, I just got an after Christmas prayer for you, and I want to say this would be my prayer as you enter this next year. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, that really is our prayer today. We're moving into a start of a new year. These last couple years have been such a challenge. We don't know if there's going to be more or less. But we do know that wherever we end up in this year, you're going to be there. And you'll still be a God worthy of our praise. You'll still be a God who will be stepping into our lives and showing up if we'll just keep our eyes open and keep remembering how faithful you've been. Pray that that's where we could live this year. Trusting and honoring you. Pondering and praising you with all of our hearts. Thank you so much that Jesus came to this earth, the joy that he brought then, and the joy that he will bring when he comes again. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.